Welcome to Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators. Also a pastor, but the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. And my friend Dave Buhner, also in studio, sipping his coffee and getting ready here for a great show. I'm glad you tuned in with us because today we're going to talk about the church. But first, Time Magazine, September 18th, does God want you to be rich? This is just a few weeks ago. But now, the Sunday Denver Post comes out with a gospel of prosperity. Apparently, we've got our guys in the Denver or metro area that are talking prosperity gospel too. You know, the health and wealth stuff, the name it and claim it prosperity gospel. Anyway, the secular media is all over this stuff, and we're just going to take a few minutes to analyze it, and then we're going to talk about what to do if you don't like your church. That in just a moment. But first, the health and wealth gospel. What can we say about it? Does God want you to be rich or what? I think God wants you to be obedient, Dave. I think that's number one on God's list. Now, I'm not always sure that when our buddy Joel Osteen or anybody else shows up with the health and wealth stuff, they put that first. I remember one time hearing him pray, you know, God will bless you when you come out. God will bless you when you stay in your house. God will bless you in the fields. God will bless you. I was reading all that Deuteronomy passage, but forgot that little part about, you know, you need to obey God first.
Well, Kevin, in my life, I can say that if God has revealed that he wants me to be rich, I don't see it anywhere in the Ten Commandments. There is not, thou shalt be rich. And in God's ordained will, or the way that he works it out in history, so far he hasn't revealed that he wants me to be rich.
And God doesn't want you to put riches first. This is another problem. And I think a lot of the people out there get the idea that they put their $20 in the plate because they are told that $20 will become $200. In other words, they are carefully taught the wrong heart motivation by the health and wealth guys who say, hey, you put the $20 in, God will multiply it. God will multiply it. Well, then you say that enough times to somebody, before you know it, they're not seeking the kingdom first, Dave. They're not.
No, instead of investing in the kingdom, they're investing in themselves.
That's a problem. That's right. It becomes a $20 investment to get the $200. So the whole heart motivation is, I wanna. Gimme, God. So that's the worldview, I'm afraid, sometimes is conveyed. Well, what does God's word say about material wealth? Certainly, God's material blessings accompany obedience, but it's more in a covenantal context. The promise is clear in Deuteronomy 28 that if you're obedient, God will bless, and God blesses materially. But this is more covenantal. That is, God blesses a community, Dave. God doesn't necessarily bless one-to-one-to-one. So if you obey God 16 times this week, you'll get, you know, $60. No. If a community of saints, if a church, if a nation is obedient to God, God blesses that nation. And, Dave, I think that's the heritage we enjoy today here in the United States of America.
Well, I think we're definitely living off a capital of more righteous people than us who came before, who established a godly nation, who set out to start a city on the hill. I think we're living off that capital.
But individually, as you pointed out off air, Dave, God expects us to be sacrificing in our kingdom seeking. He doesn't want us out there for the bucks. He wants us out there giving up right arms and plucking out right eyes and giving up ourselves for Jesus and his kingdom.
He wants us to crucify the flesh, including that part that is a little greedy and a little covetous. That part needs to be crucified as well.
That's got to go. That's got to go. Folks, I think what you've got to do when you look at a church ministry or you listen to a sermon or you grab the brochure from some health and wealth prosperity gospel manipulator out there, what you need to do is you need to ask yourself, what is the net balance at the bottom of the page, at the end of the sermon? What is the net balance of this ministry? Is it more about me or more about God? Dave, I'm not talking about the gross balance. I'm talking about the net balance. When you get down to the very, very, very net balance in terms of a man's ministry, and as you've been sitting in that church for week after week and year after year, you need to ask yourself the question, am I getting the impression that it's all about me or it's all about God? Because we know that whatever we do, we've got to be living our lives to the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, what do you do if you don't like your church? We're going to talk about this from a biblical perspective as a couple of dads in studio. We'll be back in just a moment. My name is Kevin Swanson. Back on Generations, Kevin Swanson with you. Dave Buhner also in studio. And Dave, you know, there are problems with the church, and there are real reasons why people ought to leave the church. But before we get into that, I've got 12 indications you might just be in the wrong church. I want to run these by you, Dave, and see what you think. Put these together just, well, a couple of years ago, actually. Top 12 indications that you might just be in the wrong church, folks. Listen here. The service starts with "Our Mother, which art in heaven."
That would be bad.
That, yeah. I'd say just get up and leave at that point.
Yeah, I would say, with all due respect to our TNLV folks, that's a little too far.
That's over the edge. The Pew Bibles are missing Leviticus, the whole book of Leviticus.
Okay, that would be bad, because that would be a whole book of the Bible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That is canonized.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The Pew Bibles are missing Leviticus and whole verses crossed out with black magic markers. It's unsightly, for one thing, but, you know, there's an authority problem there, Dave.
Yes, there is.
3 out of the 10 commandments are conspicuously missing on a plaque on the wall in the foyer.
So they have the 7 commandments.
Yeah, they have 7 commandments. And that's just not enough, in my book. The preacher keeps asking the congregation, so how am I doing? How am I doing throughout the sermon? How am I doing? And the bulletin is inserted with evaluation forms, Dave. You know, the 1 to 10 thing. Yeah. How I like the singing, you know. Huh? Halfway through the service, for the life of you, can't tell whether it's a Buddhist service, Ishtar service, or Christian service. So you're still trying to figure out which religion it is. The church has 3 bathrooms marked men, women, and other.
That would be bad. I'm not really big on the other.
I'm not either. As the preacher is preaching, you can't help but think, man, this guy would make a great fill-in for Jay Leno. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? He might work on Saturday Night Live, but you're just wondering if he's working on Sunday Morning Live.
You want a stand-up guy, but not a stand-up guy.
Yeah, exactly. Precisely. The preacher forgot to read from the Bible. And here's another one. You feel real good after the service, but you really can't explain why. And unfortunately, I think that applies to too many services out there. And here's one more. You catch the pastor's kid lifting your car stereo in the parking lot after the service.
That's not good.
That's not good. I think, you know, Rule Your Household Well would probably play into that, wouldn't you?
I would think.
Yeah. Ichabod Community Church. Now, that's a really strange name for a church.
Now, Kevin, that's really funny, but yeah. A lot of our listening audience may have gone to public school and not know that Ichabod means God has left us or God has departed.
That would be a bad name for a church.
That
would be a really bad name. Ladies and gentlemen, Kevin Swanson's top 12 indications that you might just be in the wrong church. Okay, let's get serious now, Dave. I think there are parents out there right now that may think they're in the wrong church. They're having troubles, and this is not unusual, Dave. Now, one of the problems that we have discussed before on this program is the church hopping issue, Dave. And, you know, that's when you have folks that seem to be attending a different church just about every week, sort of like the way people go to fast food restaurants. One week it's Wendy's, this week let's go to Burger King, or they shift off to McDonald's after a while because they're just getting tired of the same old thing week after week. This is not what we're talking about, folks. We're talking about establishing a long-term relationship with the body of Christ. We're talking about what John talks about in 1 John, when you give yourself up, you give up your life for your brothers. I'm not talking about shopping for a church like you're shopping for used cars. But I think the first question needs to be asked by anybody is this: are you really attending a true live church? For example, sometimes if somebody leaves a church, it really doesn't matter if they leave the church because it really wasn't a church to begin with. Because, you know, folks can get lost in churches. That is, if you're not a member, if you're not accountable to anybody, you're just sort of swinging in and swinging out. That's not a real church. That may be a YMCA, Dave, but it's not a church. So the first thing, the very first thing I would encourage our listeners to do is go find a real church.
Well, so let's ask, what is the criteria of a real church of Jesus Christ? What makes a real church, as opposed to a YMCA?
Well, a real church is a church that teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes the Bible seriously. I think that's absolutely essential. It's a church that digs into God's Word and applies it. If they're ripping out huge portions of it, like Leviticus, for example, if they're not going to teach from the Bible, from the Old Testament, or what Paul says about women elders in 1 Timothy, if they don't want to do that, the church is a joke. Get out of it. Leave today.
So first off, they have to teach all 66 books of the canon.
You got it. You got it. Secondly, there ought to be a church discipline program. There ought to be a method by which people are held accountable. That is, they ought to care about every single person that is a member of that church. If I fall into a life of fornication, for example, Dave, and I don't repent of this life of fornication, you guys ought to kick me out of the church.
Not create a fornicator's support group?
No. When you kick me out of the church, it's called excommunication. Folks, a real church actually excommunicates people. Dave, I wonder if that's a shock to some of the folks listening right now.
Well, Kevin, you said a couple things in getting to that, that a real church excommunicates people, and that is that they have to have members. Now, a lot of these churches don't even have a membership role and are against membership. Does a real church have to have a list of people that they know that they have covenanted with, or is it just the people sitting next to you?
Dave, they've got to know who their sheep are. Jesus holds these shepherds accountable. That's what 1 Peter talks about. These elders or pastors or whatever you call them in your churches, these guys are held accountable by Jesus himself to the sheep that are in their churches. He doesn't hold you accountable for random people in the neighborhood surrounding the church. He doesn't hold you accountable for just random people walking through Walmart. These elders are supposed to be held accountable for real live people, and these elders need to know their names. They don't know their names, and they haven't become members of the church, then how in the world can they excommunicate somebody? How could you excommunicate somebody in Walmart? You just walk up to somebody randomly and say, "I hereby excommunicate you in the name of Jesus." Then people think you're nuts. No. The only way to take somebody off the rolls of the church and refuse the Lord's Supper to somebody, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, is to, first of all, consider them a brother, to be somebody who is called a brother, as Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's the last verse there in that chapter.
So they have to teach all 66 books of the Word of God, and they have to take them seriously, and then they have to have a membership system in which they can exercise discipline. You have to be able to become a member so that you can make them an unmember, as it were.
Yeah, dememberize them.
Dememberize them. dismember them.
I don't like dismember. I like demember better.
Okay, what is the body of Christ?
It should be obvious that you're a member if you're subject to the discipline or you're accountable to that particular church. Certainly, they ought to know that you're accountable to them, so there ought to be some form of membership. Okay, folks, in order for it to be a true church, they've got to take the Word of God seriously. They got to teach from the Bible, all 66 books. They got to take it seriously and apply it to their lives. And secondly, there's got to be some church discipline there. And then thirdly, there really ought to be baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those that we call the ordinances, those ought to be exercised in the church. This is what the church does. Now, let's talk about those folks out there that are members of a good church. I mean, they're members. They're accountable. They've been attending the church for quite some time, and now they've got disagreements. What do you do when you have disagreements with the church you are attending?
Well, I think you take the Word of God serious enough that you actually do the Matthew 18. You confront your brother, you confess your sins, and you work through it and make peace that the body may grow.
That's exactly right, Dave. And you know what a lot of folks do?
Run away.
They leave. Exactly. And that is precisely what you are not to do, my friends. You are not to run away at the first hint that there's some disagreement between you and the rest of the church. And when that happens, Dave, when there's this string of what I call bad goodbyes in people's lives, in the end, you pretty much undermine what the church was supposed to be, which was a covenantal body where you're actually part of the body of Christ and you're supposed to love each other. When people refuse to love each other, refuse to forgive each other, refuse to overlook a thousand faults on any given day, refuse to confront a brother in a loving way, but rather just take off and leave the body of Christ. Dave, what does that say in terms of their respect for the body of Christ?
Well, it says they don't really respect the bride of Christ very much. The bride is the church of Christ. But it also says that they're unstable in all their ways. They're an unstable person.
Yeah.
They cannot commit to things. And those kinds of people, if you think about the marriage covenant, are the same kind of people who go through wife after wife after wife. And what they leave is a path of destruction behind them.
Yes, and the same thing can be seen in the church as well. Okay, folks, if you have disagreements, what you need to do is, first of all, determine whether they're major or minor disagreements. If they're minor, you just overlook them. If they're major disagreements, then you really ought to get involved. Now, examples of minor disagreements would be the color of the carpet or even how much water is used in the baptism. These are the sorts of things. Some churches want to use a lot of water. Some churches a little bit of water. Personally, I think that's a fairly minor issue in the scheme of things. If the church disagrees with you on issues like what time the services begin on Sunday morning, and you just have this beef, it should start at 10 o'clock, instead it's starting at 9 o'clock, and you've got a little beef about this, forget it. Swallow it. Ignore it. Overlook it. Love covers a multitude of sins and faults, and just move on. So again, determine whether it's a major disagreement or a minor disagreement. And then you've got to deal with those disagreements. As Dave mentioned, apply the Matthew 18 principle to it.
And Kevin, some of those minor disagreements that we have are great character building exercises. When we overlook an offense or when something inconveniences us, we're building that patience, that long suffering, that fruit of the Spirit that God desires for us to have. We should embrace those little disagreements as opportunities to grow ourselves spiritually more like Jesus.
And Dave, I think the other thing is sometimes we don't look at ourselves and say, maybe I am contributing to this problem. People have sometimes come to me and says, the church is ruining my family. It's spiritually detrimental to me and my family to attend this church. But I come back and say, but why? Why is it detrimental to your family? Is there something in the church that is contributing to the spiritual decline of your family? Or is it just the fact that your heart is so hard, you're not willing to accept the Word of God as you sit there and listen to the pastor exhort you Sunday after Sunday? So I think it's important to check your own heart. Maybe there's something in our own heart. Maybe there's some sin in our own lives. Maybe there's some hardness of heart on our own part that needs to be repented of, and we need to take the mote out of our own eye before we go and look at the problem with our brother.
And when we, after we've overlooked some things, there are some things that linger that will hurt the relationship between us and others. And I would call those major disagreements. And if you have a major disagreement, it is incumbent upon you to go either confront your brother if he sinned against you, or if you have sinned against your brother, to go ask for forgiveness and confess. Either way, you are not off the hook, whether you are the offender or the offended.
Now, let's distinguish between what is happening in the church and what is happening among members in the church. That is, sometimes there's a member that offends us. They say something about us. Maybe they're gossiping about us. Maybe they take a position that we disagree on, but the church doesn't take that position. Still, if it's a major thing, we ought to go to that brother and confront that brother lovingly, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18. We go one-on-one to that brother, and don't send an email, don't even call. Go to that brother. The Bible says go to him. Go means go in the Hebrew or the Greek there. It means go. Go to that brother and bring out his fault to him and seek his repentance in the issue. If, of course, he doesn't repent, then you bring two or three with you as witnesses. And then if he still doesn't repent, then you take it to the church or take it to the leadership of the church and then deal with it at that level. So again, let's distinguish. If you've got an issue with a member in the church, never, 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 never run away from that church. You go to that member and you bring that thing out and try to deal with it one-on-one.
Now, that doesn't mean, though, every time there's an area in which there's some Christian liberty, that you're going to go and try and correct them and bring them under what your understanding or your house rules are and try and impose that on others.
Sure, absolutely. We're talking about overlooking 1,000 times. Jesus said you forgive your brother 490 times in any given day. And so there's a lot of overlooking. Love overlooks and covers a multitude of sins. You don't confront every time. But if that sin is, you believe serious enough that it's damaging your relationship with that brother, or you believe that that brother is in sin and he's struggling and you have a heart of love and concern for him, as Galatians 6 talks about, you wade in on that brother's issues and you really try to help him. Okay, now let's go over to the other side and say, let's say there's a problem with the church. You've got a serious problem. Maybe the church is not teaching that God is sovereign over all things. They're actually saying that man is sovereign over God, or some real serious doctrinal error like that, all right? Now, it could be some other serious practical problem. For example, maybe they're not disciplining somebody who's fornicating in the church, all right? So we're talking about a systemic institutional problem with the church. You need to go to the leadership of the church. Now, if you're in the leadership, you have more pull. But if you're not in the leadership, you still need to humbly, the Bible says, implore them as a father. Go to the elders. Typically, you want to go and ask some questions and do it in a very respectful manner. I would encourage people, though, to get to know their leaders. I think one of the problems, Dave, with folks in churches is they're so distant from their leaders, they have no relationship with any of the leaders, any elder or pastor in the church. And so my encouragement is invite them over for hospitality. Bring them over to your church. Establish a good relationship with that brother. And then spend time going over the scriptures where you disagree with the leaders. Patiently bring a lot of love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering. Bring the fruits of the Spirit into the discussion. It can be a wonderful time of growth for you and the leaders that you're talking with. But disagreements, Dave, conflicts like this, actually can be a tremendous way to grow the church in a spiritual sense.
Now, Kevin, you said something very interesting there. If the person, I've known a lot of people who've left the church because they didn't think they were getting enough attention from the pastor. Pastor didn't have them over for dinner enough. But you're saying you invite the pastor over.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You go and establish a relationship with the pastor. And whatever you do, don't create a church split over the issue. Just go to the leaders and work with the leaders on this. And the Bible says, with everything that is in you, live at peace with all men, especially those who are of the household of God, especially those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. God has called us to peace, Dave. We must exercise peacekeeping all the time. Okay, let's move on. Now, it will help if the church allows some liberty on some practical points. And this is something, Dave, you raised earlier. For example, some churches have youth groups, and some of the families in the church appreciate having their children in those youth groups. But there are some families that really do not appreciate the youth groups and don't want their children in that particular youth group. And the church may allow a significant amount of liberty in this issue. That is, they won't ostracize a family that doesn't participate in the youth group. They recognize and respect a Christian liberty in things like the participation in the youth group. So now, if there's liberty, then praise God there's a liberty, and you can live together in peace with that level of liberty. Now, finally, the final point I want to make, we're just about out of time on this program today. If you're going to leave the church, my encouragement is this: leave in peace. We already said live in peace. But if you're going to leave, leave in peace as well. Insist on peace. Don't stir up a church split, and don't gossip in the process. If you want to join a different ministry effort, and hopefully that's exactly what you're going to do, don't just leave and go nowhere. You need to know where you're going. So if you're going to join a different ministry effort, go to the leaders of the church you're leaving and go to them in private and bring your heart into the issue. Explain to them that your heart is with this new ministry, and then ask for their blessing. Tell them that you're not holding anything against them, and ask them if they're holding something against you, because if so, you need to deal with that. But the fact is, you have to leave in peace. It's absolutely critical you leave in peace. They need to put their peace on you, and you need to put your peace on them, and leave that church in peace. If not, you're not leaving your brothers and sisters in a biblical way. Folks, God has called us to peace. That's the lesson today on this program. God has called us to peace. Live in peace. The church where God plants you. And if you're going to leave, because you have to leave, then leave in peace. Let me encourage you to get a resource that has helped me immensely in my family relationships and my church relationships. It's the book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. It's a terrific book. I think it's absolutely essential for any church that wants to survive in the modern world where there is so much conflict and where relationships are so hard to retain and sustain. Get the book, The Peacemaker, by Ken Sandy. We offer it at kevinswanson.com. Just click on store and get your copy of The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.